If you weren't here last week, I'd really encourage you to listen to week one. We did communion after that. It kind of set the stage quite a bit for chapter two, chapter three, the rest of the book. So if you get a chance and you can listen to it, please do that. But we'll pray and we'll get going. Lord, we do pray tonight to you. Father, we come to you. We ask you for understanding. I believe this book challenges our love relationship with you. And Lord, do that. We do pray that. Lord, I pray that we hear things that are convicting to us. Through this, we see what you have for us, what you want us to see and hear and even change. And we ask that, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Five songs in this book, in this song. Songs are canticles, some people call them, in this Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon. And they're a great picture of the story of a country girl, really, a Shunammite or a Shulamite from the hill country. In other words, she's a young woman who came from a place called Shulam, probably the same name as Shunem. You know, you see Shulam, you see Shunem, Shulamite, Shunammite. It's probably all the same thing. So if Shulamite and Shunammite are the same, then maybe the Shulamite, who's the object of Solomon's love, could be Abishag. I don't know if any of you remember Abishag. She was a beautiful girl in her day. She was specifically chosen to minister to King David and all that when he was an old guy, and very beautiful at the time of David's death. She was taken in as a prominent person now, as, you know, someone who was right in the presence of the king in Jerusalem from Shunem, the tribe of Issachar, taken into David's house to comfort him in his old age. But in our story, a shepherd comes one day to this young maid's town. He shows up, and she fell in love with him, and he fell in love with her, and he left her, but he promised to return. But he doesn't come back right away. He doesn't come back for quite a while. Takes him a while to return. Not as soon as she expected, for sure, but one day King Solomon does come, and he wants to see her. He shows up in the village. You know, I said last week where, how can a king and a shepherd be the same? It doesn't make sense. It wouldn't make sense in that day. How can this song write about a man who's not only a shepherd, but he's a king too? And here we are sitting here. We know how that works. We have a king who's a shepherd, so it's not hard for us to understand. But there are people that question that kind of thing. So she realizes, here he is. She was brought into his presence. She realizes it's him. But wait a minute. That's the shepherd guy, but he's the king? It's the king. It's not just the shepherd, it's the king. The king's here, and the guy I fell in love with. And he's the shepherd. So she realizes this, the one she loves, he's the king too. And the scene shifts, there are flashbacks and things. You may have titles in your book to talk about who's speaking when and all that. Some of them are not right, some of them are wrong in what they're saying in your different translations, maybe, but they can be confusing, but I hopefully will bring that out and everything. But the primary concern for us as we study this is the application for us as believers, the application of this to us, seeing this as this love relationship with our King Shepherd and us. We're the bride, we're the bridegroom, we're the church. So you can see a lot of this, the give and take and all that, like what should be happening between us and our Lord, really, if we look at it. So the concern as we study is the application of this book to use as believers. And again, I would encourage you to listen to last week. But we detailed the love relationship between our shepherd king and his bride, the church, which is us. It's a picture of the beautiful love relationship between us and the Lord. So this is Solomon's first love. This made me think. Last week I went home Wednesday night, and I thought, wait, this is his first love. This is the first woman he fell in love with. He ends up with about 1,000 of them, but here's the first one, the one he truly loved, his first love. It's hers too, and Solomon is the king. Remember, he was not supposed to multiply gold. He's not supposed to multiply horses, and he's not supposed to multiply wives. The kings of Israel were told that way back in Deuteronomy when they didn't even have a king yet, but God knew one day they were going to want a king, really against his wishes and everything. But he does, he multiplies all those eventually, certainly. And this was written early in his adulthood. He was a young man here and everything. And his bride here, of course, Again, it reminds me of the bride of our King, and it makes me think of the warning of our King to us, the King of Kings, that he gave to his bride. And Jesus said to the Ephesian church, Revelation 2:4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." I thought, oh, wow, you know, Solomon must have left his first love at some point, because he gets 999 more women in his life here. And, well, I think it's a warning for all of us to remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, when we do fall, and repent and do the first works. Or else, Jesus says, "I will come to thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick from its place, except thou repent." Who in the world would be hard-headed enough with a warning like that not to repent? If the Lord said to you right directly, "Repent, or I'll remove your candlestick from its place," who wouldn't do that? And I believe that at the end of his life, Solomon, you know, we just went through Ecclesiastes, and I believe at the end of his life, he did come around again before he'd passed on. I believe he's in heaven. I think he did a lot of messing up. So did I. Again, here, you know, that was Revelation chapter 2, verse 5, that warning there. In chapter 1 of our book here, Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 7, it said, "Tell me, O thou whom thy soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flocks to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" He seems to be an unusual shepherd because he doesn't have any sheep that she could see. So she asks a question about his sheep, and the shepherd seems to be a little bit evasive here. But we look beneath the surface, we saw something really precious. She wonders where he feeds his flock, where he makes them to lie down. Where do you take them? And she doesn't understand why she can't be with him instead of being in the presence of others who were less worthy to her. To her, they were less worthy in everything. So the daughters of Jerusalem, it's this group here that we're going to see, like this little chorus that has to interject every once in a while, and there always is somewhere, you know, a little group of people that want to interrupt. And the daughters of Jerusalem suggest that she could find him. Sometimes they suggest some good things. You could find him by following the footsteps of the flock. Follow the footsteps of the flock. Be where the flock is. Where's the flock? Go where the flock is. Chapter 1, verse 8 said, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock and feed thy kids besides the shepherd's tents." So believers need to feed themselves besides the shepherd's tents. I think I was talking to Chuck last night, and he was asking about a good place for his son to fellowship and everything, and I was thinking about it later. I did find out some information for you, by the way. But I think the best shepherds are the ones that are going to teach the word. They're really going to study. They're really going to be in it, like Bob was saying. They're really going to give everything to it, the study, the time. They're going to dig everything out of it that they can. The shepherds. You find a good shepherd who can teach and all that. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be under a guy who's going to teach line upon line. He's going to go through everything. He's not going to jump all up and down and all over, and even though he may be teaching the Bible. But anyway, we need to feed ourselves besides the shepherd's tents, or be with the flock, be with his sheep, because that's the place where the greenest pastures are. Of course, I mean the Word of God. That's what we're to feed on. You know, we can't feed others, and you can't tell others about the Word of God unless you yourself are really excited about it. You'd be one heck of a boring teacher if you weren't excited about God's Word. That's important in a shepherd, too. So I mean the Word of God. And we can't feed others and tell them about the joy of the Word of God unless that's in us. You know, as we read the Word of God, we get joy from it. It's a source of real joy to us. It is to me. It really is. Keep that in mind. You won't be able to teach really effectively without that. So we need to feed on the Word of God. Then we need to share the Word with others, of course. And the bride of Christ, who will be presented to him in the future, must get the Word out. We must get the Word out. His plan, he left, it's up to you guys. I'll give you everything you need. I'll give you my Holy Spirit. My presence will be in you. You have the Word, you have the Holy Spirit. What more do you need? You've got it all. You've got the whole full counsel of me right in front of you. It's up to you guys to go out and teach the Word. So I guess what I'm trying to say is, maybe I'm a shepherd. Well, you guys can be shepherds too. Maybe you can be the shepherd in your school, the shepherd at your workplace, the shepherd in your house. Absolutely, guys, definitely. As the body of believers, I believe we are failing to do this. And I'm not pointing at anybody here. I think the church is lame. I think the church could be doing a lot more. They're just happy to be doing what they're doing and be comfortable sitting where they are. And I see this a lot. I think we need to be like-minded with our shepherd. If you're like-minded with your shepherd, then you're into the things your shepherd's been guided into doing and everything like that. And I think the church is failing to do that. But anyways, in chapter 1, verse 16, then Solomon said, "Behold, thou art fair." And what he means, not like, you know, you're okay. That's not it. You are gorgeous. You're one hot babe is really what he's saying. I mean, he's really into this, honestly. You are beautiful. My beloved, yea, pleasant also, our bed is green. And again, that's their marriage couch, where at the ceremony, they sat on this couch and they throw flowers and leaves and greenery all over it for decoration. But he sees her as beautiful. Remember this? If you were here last week, he sees her as beautiful. She's just a peasant girl. And she comes into his presence. She goes, you know, now she realizes he's the king too. He's not just a shepherd. She's kind of embarrassed, and she's in his presence, and she's like, oh, I'm black. She's burned. She's tanned. She's probably dark-skinned anyway. She's probably dirty. Oh, no, I'm black. And I said, shouldn't that be us when we get in the presence of our king? You're really getting the presence of the Lord, and you're like, Lord, I'm black. I mean, I'm dark. I'm wicked. You know what I mean? That symbolizes that for us. He sees her as beautiful. He never says anything but good things about her. He doesn't say, yeah, I know. Yeah, you messed up. You're this, you're that. Yeah, I know, I know, I know. Why don't you go take a shower, you know? He doesn't say anything like that. He doesn't. He sees her as beautiful. She says, but I'm black, I'm burned, I'm dirty in his presence. It's a picture of us in the Lord's presence, of course. But Solomon says, I don't see it that way. It's like our shepherd to us. If we're in him, we are beautiful to him. You know that? Because isn't he looking at his righteousness in us? He's looking, really, he's seeing himself in us. He is absolutely beautiful. You know, we're going to get on that later. He's going to be the most beautiful thing you ever look at. It's going to blow you away and mesmerize you for eternity. I don't think we'll be able to take our eyes off of him. He says you won't want to. These words, when we see him, I really believe he's going to be so beautiful, we're just absolutely overcome. And I know we talked a little bit about that Sunday, but these words begin King Solomon's tender expressions of love to his young wife, this beautiful wife. And Solomon, we've seen, already wrote, he wrote 1,005 songs. We're told that in 1 Kings 4:32, but this was his favorite. He calls this his Song of Songs. So this must have been his number one. You know, it hit the charts and all that. Number one hit. And it clearly centers on his beloved, whom he calls, listen, he calls her my sister, my spouse. I love the way he puts this. This is his wife, but he says, first, you're my sister. That means they're believers together. My wife is my sister because she's a fellow believer in the Lord, but she's my spouse too. And I think the order is significant. It's sister first and then spouse. And he says that four times, so that indicates a spiritual and marital relationship. Now, something else to think about. Rehoboam, if you remember him, he was Solomon's only son, as far as we know, as far as recorded. And his mother's name from 2 Chronicles 12 was Naamah. Or Naamah, or Naama, or however we say it. It's Naamah, meaning pleasant. Now, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he inherited Solomon's throne, the son. And if you remember, things split up under him. He wasn't really a good king. He started it all off wrong and everything. But he inherited Solomon's throne. And since Solomon only reigned for 40 years, according to 2 Chronicles 9, the marriage of Solomon and Naamah must have been when Solomon was quite young, and we know that, long before he married Pharaoh's daughter or any of his 700 other wives. He had 300 other women too, but so many think that Naamah was then and always will be his first love, that it was her. Now, I had mentioned earlier that it wasn't. Now, this book, it doesn't matter who this woman is, but I just thought I'd throw this stuff in there for, this is what I was finding out, but maybe it's Naamah. Maybe it's Abishag. I don't think it really matters. You know what? There's many people in the Bride of Christ. It doesn't matter what our name is, as long as we're in the body of Christ. Well, what's interesting, he called her fair and beloved, and in our text, then he calls her pleasant. And in the Hebrew word for pleasant is almost the same as Naamah. So it's as if Solomon was calling her by a shortened form of her name, a term of endearment, that is. And the same word is occasionally translated sweet. So she was his sweetheart. She was sweet. But if this woman then is Naamah, she was a sweet, pleasant maiden, but would also have to be a capable woman in mind and heart because she was going to become a queen. He saw a lot more in her than just a peasant girl. I don't care what your beginning was. Maybe you were a peasant. I don't know. You know what I'm trying to say? He takes her from a peasant to a queen. You know, you ever think of where the Lord took you from and what you are now? I love the way he sees us. In Christ, he sees you completely different than you think. We might get in his presence and go, Lord, but I'm black. Yeah, I know. But I've washed you in my blood. You've accepted me and received me. And we're king's kids, aren't we? She becomes a very capable woman, or she is a very capable woman in mind and heart if she's to become the queen. And Solomon's song for this woman, whoever she is, it's an inspired song about true love in marriage, but it's an awesome figurative testimony to the love of the Lord Jesus for his bride, the church. Our shepherd king, Jesus Christ, the greater than Solomon for his church, his bride. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. So chapter 2 begins with the shepherd king saying, I am the rose of Sharon. Now some people say the bride said this, and it doesn't matter a whole bunch, but Jesus identified himself, if you remember, as the bread of life, John 6:35, and the light of the world in John 8:12. But Jesus wants us to know that he's much more than an essential need. He's more than an essential need for us or the provision of life. He's saying, I'm not just bread and I'm not just light. I'm something beautiful to behold. Now, some say the bride is saying this, but either way, Jesus, we don't think of it that way. He's the bread of life. We need to feed off of him. He's the light of men. He's the illumination. He brings light to everything. I mean, he created light. But then again, like I was saying earlier, he's going to be so magnificent to behold, even if we see him as the lamb that was slain. Because I believe if we see that, but Lord, you're scarred all over. I think it's going to be beautiful to us because he did that for us. It's hard to imagine that, but he's saying, I'm something beautiful to behold. I don't only give you the essentials, I bring beauty to your life too. But Jesus was also the essence of strength. Because people have a problem with this. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Jesus said that? Did Jesus, you know, we're macho. Jesus can't say that about himself. He's not a flower. You have to understand how this was written and how it's poetry. And if you look at somebody like Charles Spurgeon, he was a big man who loved the Lord, greatest preacher ever. His flowery speech was off the chart. He was so in love with Jesus. He didn't care what anybody thought about how he described it or anything like that. So Jesus was not only beautiful and brings beauty, but he's also the essence of strength. He's not a flower, is he? He's not at all. Long before power tools, he was a carpenter. I believe that to be a carpenter in those days, if you studied all that, you think about that, I think he had big arms. I think he had big forearms. I think he was a strong man. Remember Sunday? He reached down and he pulled a big man, Peter, huge man, soaking wet, right up into the boat. That took a strong hand. I remember saying that, but he probably had big arms, and that's maybe why nobody challenged him when he overturned the tables. Maybe they're like, you know, you don't mess with this guy. That's the carpenter. I don't know. But he carried that cross beam. You know, I don't believe he carried the whole cross. I believe he carried the cross beam. And he'd been tortured and beaten and starved and dehydrated all night. Think about that. He was a strong man. Nobody challenged him. And many say that the bride is speaking here, though, now. And maybe, and the king rejects it by saying, as the lily, or you are a lily among thorns. You're a lily among thorns. You may be just a peasant girl, but you're a lily among the thorns. You're a treasure. And he says, so is my love. So is my love among the daughters. Others think that he's saying to the maiden, the king says, you know, I am a lily and you're like me. And as the lily among thorns, I see you and I love the beauty I see in you. You know, I don't think it matters all that much. I think the important thing is that Jesus is the most beautiful thing we're ever going to see. And his bride in his eyes is beautiful. And that's us. I think that's what's really important here. He says, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood. Imagine you're walking through the trees of the wood and you come across one stray apple tree. And in those days, a lot of times you ate any food you found. So you're going through the woods, you're probably hungry back then, and you see an apple tree and you're like, yay, lunch. So you're an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. So the maiden praises the pleasantness of her king. And if you guys remember Psalm 34, he said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, David. You know, because he did. And I don't think we'll ever know how sweet Jesus is until we taste of him, if you haven't yet. But give the Lord a chance tonight. Taste and see. Set your mind on the Lord. Put the other things aside. Forget about tomorrow. Forget about later. Forget about your girlfriend. Forget about your boyfriend. Forget about whatever. Give him a chance tonight and taste and see. Spend some time with him tomorrow morning, like this, in the shade of his presence, eating his fruit. You know, I say this a lot, and I know it's something that we, the night before, yeah, I'm going to wake up with the Lord, and we're going to be alone, we're going to have some time, I'm going to have coffee with Jesus, and then morning comes, and you're like, I'll do it tomorrow. Give him a chance tonight. Spend some time with him tomorrow in the shade of his presence, eating of his fruit. Verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. A banner is like a flag, which depicts ownership. The banner over you, the banner over the church is love. 1 John 4:6, John tells us God is love. And if you want to really understand what that means, read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and plug Jesus into all those spots where it says love, plug in Jesus. But that banner, it depicts ownership. See, if you give your life to him, he owns you. So if you're fighting him and you're not listening to him and you're not obeying him, you're just fighting the one who owns you. The one who knows better than you do what to do with your life, you're fighting him. But he owns you. And this, again, means protection too, this banner, protection. He says, stay me with flagons. Now, these would be raisin cakes. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I found out how good raisins are for you. By the way, tomorrow with the blood drive, you know, I give platelets too once a month. They take the red blood cells and all this other stuff out of you. And I do it once a month, and it helps fight cancer. And then I wanted to know what replaces that, and they said that raisins are one of the things that are really good for your blood, believe it or not. So, you know, if you eat the foods you find in the Bible, they're very healthy. I mean, why wouldn't they be, right? I mean, you know, you don't see any junk food in here. But raisin cakes, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. Now, that doesn't, not sick of love. What she means is I'm lovesick. She's overwhelmed, her love. I mean, she can't shut it off. She's so in love with her bridegroom. Don't you want to be like that? So in love with Jesus that you'd just do anything for him? That's what he wants too. His left hand is under my head and his right hand doth embrace me. So the king's banner over the maiden wasn't try harder. The banner isn't will you do more? You know, it's not I'm a nerd. It's not any of those things. It's this banner. It's I love you. It is. It's not do more, try harder. It's I love you. Maybe you think that if we sat down under the Lord's tree and ate of his fruit, he'd say, you know, now I've got you. Let me give you a piece of my mind. He's not like that at all. Now you're in for it. But that's not the heart of the Lord. Romans 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that awesome? It's so freeing. It's just incredible. His left hand is able to support us. His right hand is ready to embrace us. And his banner over us is love. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field. They're dear. Here the king speaks to a group of women who've appeared on our stage. I mentioned them earlier. The daughters of Jerusalem. And they're seen all through the story. And they're kind of like a Greek chorus that comes on the scene every once in a while to give instruction or to interrupt. You know, people are always ready to interrupt, and they give their observations, and I believe that many Christians are just like the daughters of Jerusalem. They are. They pop up every once in a while to tell you what you should be doing and things like that. When you come to me and you tell me what I should be doing, I put you in charge of that project. Warning. Now nobody's going to come anymore, right? But no, it's true. They pop up every once in a while and tell you what you should be doing. Now this word charge is interesting. It appears three times in the Song of Solomon, and basically it really urges these young women to remain chaste. Through the interpretation of this, it's encouraging women who aren't married, these young women, to remain virgins, to stay chaste. That you stir not up nor awake my love till he please. Now, a better translation of this phrase would be that you stir not up nor awake love till he please. And that word my, it's not in the original. And please, the word please means till it's proper. Don't stir up love till it's proper is a translation we can pull out of this. And I know that it's in here because that's what the Word of God says. Remain pure till you get married. Be praying, if you're not married, for the right one to come along. So the king is saying, mind your own business here for one thing. Don't wake her up. I want her to rest. And I think this is good advice for the daughter of Jerusalem and each one of us. Listen to the word of the king. Mind your own business. Let my children sleep until I please. In other words, he's saying, will you leave them alone and let them rest? Do you ever know anybody in the body of Christ who goes around to everybody and has to tell them what's wrong with them? They just can't stop themselves. They're going to come over to your house and tell you, brother, you know what I know about you? Or, brother, I have a scripture for you. Or They're there. I find that, you know, sometimes you have to go around and fix those situations after those people have done whatever they do. But anyways, it's good advice. He's saying, I'll take care of them. I'll waken them in my time and maintain them. But you maintain premarital chastity. And praise the Lord that he lets us rest in him. That scripture on the back wall back there, it tells us, lay your burdens upon me. Take my yoke. It's easy. Let me give you rest. If you're all stressed out, get to the Lord. He doesn't want you to do that. Something isn't right. We shouldn't be stressed. He gives us rest. So Jesus' one and only autobiographical statement about himself. The only thing he says to describe himself, it's so interesting. It was Matthew 11:29, which is back there on the wall. I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest in your soul. Is that amazing or what? He doesn't say, I'm mighty and powerful and I can just smash your head in. No, he doesn't say anything like that. I'm meek and lowly and you shall find rest in your soul. That's the creator of the universe. And basically the only thing he said about himself was, I'm not harsh or demanding. I'm meek and lowly. Walk with me, learn of me, and you will have rest. You will have rest. He says, learn of me as well. The voice of my beloved. Now, the story takes on a new dimension, and after a night of intimacy between the king and his beloved, the bride hears the voice of her shepherd king. This gets interesting. And it's before the breaking of the dawn. See, she hears his voice before dawn breaks like we should. His sheep hear his voice. It says, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. While she stays in bed, she hears the voice of her beloved as he leaps upon the mountains and he skips on the hills. And scripturally, mountains mean problems. Think of how many times you've seen the word mountains. They mean problems. He skips on them. He jumps on them. They're nothing to him. They're like pebbles. I love that. He's just skipping on them and they're symbolic of problems. But here the shepherd king, a picture of Jesus, leaps on the mountains and he skips on the hills. In other words, no problem. And that's great. But the problems that seem overwhelming to us, the obstacles that seem too awesome for us are just pebbles to the Lord. People ask if their problems are too small to bring to the Lord. And I ask them, is there any problem that's too big to the Lord? But the problems that seem so big to us shrink in the light of the Lord's power and might. And I believe that this also speaks in type of the signs of the imminent return of Jesus after his long absence. The bridegroom is coming. He's been absent, and here he comes. And my beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. And you know, you look at this, a roe and a young hart, they're dear. She's kind of saying, my dear, you know. But here, listen to this, okay? I thought about this a lot. The bride stays in the room, the bedroom, whatever. They believe they had like a honeymoon cottage someplace. And the bride stays in the room while her love is outside and he's leaping on the mountains and he's skipping over the hills and all that. But she feels safe and secure. He's out there. He's not far away. This seemed like Jesus is what? He's not far away. She and her king are separated. She's inside. She's into herself at this point, I thought, we might say. While her love is outside calling to her. Verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. This call to rise up and come away may foreshadow the rapture of the church. Christ's bride, when he returns, rise up and come away with me. Can't wait to hear that. When he returns, for lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. You know, like, time's up. The flowers appear on the earth. Now, I think winter may mean the long absence of Jesus between his ascension and his second coming. He's coming. It's soon, guys. I can't say any more about that, or I can't say enough about that, that every sign is right there. What's left? So, and then it says, the time of singing of birds has come. The voice of the turtle is heard in our land. You guys ever hear a turtle? You have to listen really careful. Okay? No, this is a turtle dove. You read this to kids and they're like, turtles make noise? No, not really. But before dawn breaks, the shepherd king stands outside the window and he says to his bride, come, there are places to go and there are things to do. You ever feel like the Lord is saying, will you get your behind out of bed? Let's go. There's stuff to do. Come on. There are people dying out there. There are people that are not going to get saved today. There are people that have never heard what you have to tell them. Let's go. Let's get out there. Places to go. There's a new season upon us. New opportunities are out there. Arise. Come away. Be with me. Let's go. Verse 13, the fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines and tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. We all know that throughout Scripture, the fig tree is a symbol of the nation of Israel. In Matthew 24, Jesus said that the budding of the fig tree would be a sign that his coming is near. Now, here's another one to tell you how near it is. Then he said that the generation that sees the fig tree blossom would be the generation that sees, that witnesses, they won't pass away. So they're going to see the fig tree, and it would be the final generation, Matthew 24:34. And I think that that generation is us, because in 1948, Israel bloomed, started to bloom. And that generation basically is still alive. My parents saw it. They're in their 80s. We saw it. I wasn't around in 48, but there are a lot of people on this planet right now that were alive in 1948. That generation that sees the fig tree blossom would not pass away. It'd be the final one. I think it's us. Israel began to bloom again in 1948. So do we hear the voice of our shepherd saying to us, arise, get up, church, get out of bed. There are places to go. There are things to do. There are people to teach, to share with, to reach. There are tasks before you in these last days. Reach out. Look at, you're on this planet right now. You know what a privilege this is? You could have been gone 50, 60, 80, 100 years ago, but you're in the generation that's probably going to see the Lord come back. This is a great opportunity. We need to be like John the Baptist. You know, he's saying, get out of bed. Wake up. Get with it. Let's go. Come away with me. Spend some time with me, and I'll instruct you. I'll tell you what to do. I'll get you all revved up and charged up. I'll fill you up with the Holy Spirit. I'll love all over you. And you just go out and share that with other people. That's what he wants to do. So he wants outreach. He wants us to reach out. He wants people to be like-minded with him. He says, oh, my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. So the bride speaks, and she's quoting the words of the shepherd king. Why was the countenance of the bride comely? You know what it is? Because she was in the clefts of the rock. And what I mean by that, If you remember Moses, he desired more than to just be in God's presence. I want to see you. I want to see you. Not just the bush, not just the voice, not just the clouds and the smoke. I want to see you. He wrestled with that, with the Lord. I want to see you, Lord. Desire to see the presence and the glory or the reality of you, God. And God answered his request, I should say, by saying, no man can see me and live, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put you up there, right in the cleft of the rock or the crevice of the rock. I'll put my hand over you as I pass by. Then I will remove my hand, and you'll be able to see my glory pass. You'll be able to see my afterglow in Exodus 33. So he did let him see, like, this glimpse of the glory as it passed by, kind of. And so the only way we can see God and walk with God and have fellowship with him is like Moses. We're hid in the cleft of the rock. We need to be in the rock, in the cleft of the rock, we might say. And like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:4, that rock is Christ. You know, there's so many ways that this book tells us we need to be in Christ, doesn't it? Here's one. We need to be in the rock. Listen, we're comely not because of who we are, but because of where we are. If you're in Christ, then you're in the cleft of the rock. You can see his glory, can't you? You read this book and you do see his glory. Listen, we're not comely because of who we are. It's because of where we are. Remember that, where we are. We are in the rock. We are in Christ Jesus. That's why we can say with absolute certainty and integrity, I am comely. I am spiritually beautiful because I'm hidden in the rock of Christ. I know it's hard to say, right? First thing in the morning. I am beautiful as you're looking in the mirror. To him you are. Remember Sunday? He's your number one fan. He's that one up in the balcony going, you're wonderful. Remember that story? I'm hidden in Christ Jesus, surrounded and covered by his righteousness, robed in his righteousness. In me dwells no good thing, and I know that I'm black like that Shunammite, but I'm in the cleft of the rock. I'm in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, our number one fan. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made nigh, near, by the blood of Christ. And that's a glorious truth. So he says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. So the king is speaking, and remember what's up. The morning's about to break. He stands outside the window of his bride, and he says, come away, my beloved. There are things to do, places to go. You're like a dove hidden in the cleft of the rock. You're comely. But then he adds, watch out for the little foxes. And this is interesting because back then, vineyards were surrounded by rock walls, stone walls around to keep animals and things out of the vineyards. You know, animals would destroy the vineyards, but the little foxes found ways in. You ever watch a fox? There's one who lives back here, and I watch him sometimes, and he just pulls out of the weeds, and he runs down, and he ducks in, and they just have these ways about them, and they can squeeze through things like rodents can and all that. But anyways, the little foxes would find ways to weasel through the cracks and then chew on the low-hanging vines in the vineyards. So you could lose a lot of grapes that way if you were a vine keeper and all that. Foxes, they found ways to do that. So the shepherd king says to his bride, watch out for the little foxes. Well, what does that have to do with me? Watch out for those subtle little things that sneak in. What are those? I don't know. They could be a lot of different things. Phones, computers, TVs, sports, hobbies. I mean, all these little things. And I thought, if we take all of our little things and add them up, well, you'd have a pile like this, maybe. What would your pile in time sitting with the Lord be? Maybe about that big? You know what I mean? You ever think of that? Where the piles are. And he's saying those subtle little things will sneak in. They'll gnaw on those low-hanging vines. And then before you know it, wait, something's missing. Something's, where did it go? Where, wow, how did that happen? And they come in, they gnaw on the vine, and they take away that, they destroy your fruit. It was a word of warning to the bride. For us too, to watch out for the little foxes, those subtle little things. But listen, she doesn't catch it. She doesn't really catch it because watch what happens next. Verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. He feeding among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Bether is like Bethel, 10 miles north of Jerusalem or so. It was right between the tribes of Benjamin and Ephraim. But the bride didn't listen to the warning of her beloved. She didn't respond to his invitation either. She's like, I'm safe here. I'm good. This is good. You keep doing your dance on the hills and stuff like that. And she rolls over in bed, is what it is. She rolls over in bed and says, my beloved is mine. I love him. I'm safe. It's warm here. I'm in that secure position. Our relationship's great. So go ahead and keep running on top of the mountains and skipping and over the hills. I'll catch you later on. And I thought, ooh, isn't that convicting? Think about that. Your bridegroom wants some time, and you're like, later, later, I'll catch up with you. Doesn't it sound like us? The Lord wakes us up in the morning sometimes and before the day breaks, and my natural inclination is to say, oh, Lord, I'm so grateful I'm yours. And it's so great you understand that I'm just going to roll over and go back to sleep. We do that. I've done that. I don't do it all the time, that's for sure. I try to do it as little as possible, but it's so good to be in Christ, receiving your grace and mercy and your loving kindness. Go ahead and run on the mountains, Lord. I'll join you in a little while. Check you later, Lord. So at first I might think that way. It's dark outside maybe, or it's cold, you know, you don't want to get out of bed or whatever. And I've been up late maybe the night before. Maybe I don't have as full of a day ahead of me as other days, and I could sleep in a little bit longer or whatever, and I kind of blow them off, and I want that sleep. It's easy to roll over and take a rain check on the Lord's invitation to rise up, isn't it? There are things he desires to say, though. Maybe there's revelation he wants to give you for that very day, and you won't be ready for it. I remember one pastor in particular, we were talking, and he said, the Lord woke me up in the middle of the night, told me what was going to happen the day following, and someone in his congregation was going to have a death in their family. And he said, he told me, I was ready. And he said, I wouldn't have been ready otherwise because it was so traumatic and everything. But anyway, there's just many times where the Lord will get you ready for what's coming up. And I'm not saying it's going to be something terrible, but it's easy. There's things he wants to tell us. It's easy to roll over. There's revelations. There's places that he wants to take us. You don't even have to leave your living room, maybe. And he wants to take you on a journey someplace. He wants to take you through the Word and show you some things and take you on a tremendous trip. He wants to reveal things to us, take us places. And often we're like this bride and we say, I'm so thankful you're mine, Lord. I'll see you later. You know, if you're a servant serving, then respond. I think we all are. But because this is a dangerous thing to do, because we're going to see the bride discover that by the time she rises up, her bridegroom is gone. He's gone. She lost it. Her shepherd king will be gone. Now, he's not gone forever. But he's gone. She lost that opportunity. In chapter 3, it says, by night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. So the bride sought her shepherd king, but couldn't find him because she'd missed the moment when he gave an invitation to her to come into special territory with him. And now it's night and she's alone. She's wondering where he was. You ever had that experience? You know, you ever wonder things like, where's the Lord? What's happening? What's going on? Could it be that when you turned over and buried your face in the pillow that he left? Could that be? Skydivers have to jump when they're told jump. The instructor knows if you don't jump now, you're going to smash into the plane. They'll yell, arch, and you have to arch your back, which takes you out away from the plane. You have to do it when they tell you. There are things like that. Hang gliders have to take off when the wind current is right. Surfers, they'll go out right at the right time. The waves are doing all the right stuff. You know, they're doing certain things and the sets are coming in. And there are certain things we can't postpone. I thought of these guys. You know, these are like hobbies, hang gliding, parachuting, surfing. They'll be so dedicated to their timing and I can't miss the opportunity. But we as Christians, we can go, later, Lord, I'm tired. I thought, what if we don't miss any of the opportunities? Watch what happens. He'll make sure you get the rest you need. Just because I'm tired and I need this rest right now, Lord, doesn't mean he's not going to make up for it later. He does. I swear that he does. I know that he does. He gives you those little naps like we were talking about, right, guys? But anyway, there are certain things we can't postpone, and many of us should be learning that one of them is responding to the voice of the Lord. It is. When we hear him say, arise, come away. I've got some things I want to talk to you about. I have some things I want to show you. That's when you get blessed. I know this, and I'm not talking about me. I'm just talking about the men that I've known through my life that are really, really into the Word. They have a really good relationship with the Lord. They do this. They don't put the Lord off. They get up. Women, too. There's things I want to show you, so they get up. It might be a Monday afternoon. It's not a Wednesday night. It's not a Sunday morning, maybe. It could be a Thursday evening, early Saturday morning. How many people would get up on a Saturday morning if the Lord said, hey, what are you doing? I need you. I'll show you something. Saturday morning. So whenever it is, if we respond to the Lord's invitation, if we don't, we're going to miss an incredible moment. Verse 2, I will rise now and go about the city and in the streets and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. Sometimes our Lord allows us to search and seek for a while, doesn't he? Before he makes himself known to us again. If you guys remember in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28, it said, they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. So the question, is he playing games with us? What, is he playing hard to get or something? No. I believe that he's teaching us not to take our relationship with him for granted. If you feel like you can't find him or get in his presence, you just go, and forget about it? Or do you keep trying? He's not playing games. I think he's teaching us, don't take this for granted. Now, prior to that verse, Proverbs 1:28, he said in verse 24, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. That's sad, isn't it? Ezekiel talks about him looking for a man to stand in the gap, and I couldn't find one. He looked all over the whole earth. I'm looking for a man to stand in the gap. I can't find one. When I read that, my heart sinks like, really? Not one guy? So he talks of this. No man regarded, Proverbs 1:24. So if we take our relationship with him for granted, we'll get involved and become vulnerable to things that are destructive, things that are detrimental. Those little foxes will creep in. They do. They add up, don't they? We have to fortify that wall around the vineyard, too. That's another thing, so the foxes don't come in. So our shepherd king says to us, sometimes I'll hide myself from you for a season so you won't take the relationship that I've cultivated with you for granted. You won't just blow it off. He says, the watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth. Now the watchmen were unable to help the bride locate her Lord. And in Scripture, watchmen are symbolic of those watching over the city. Actually, these are the leaders. So she goes to the leaders, the rulers, leaders, and still they weren't able to help her. And sometimes you might think, you know, if I could only get away with this guy or that guy, or I could get some help from one of the leaders. If I could get the right counselor, the right counseling, I could find the Lord again. That's not necessarily true, is it? Maybe the Lord is like, you know, you're relying too much on those people. You're relying, who's your God? That guy, your boss, your lawyer, your pastor, your doctor, who's, if I can just get some counseling, I would just get help from a leader or whatever, then I could find the Lord once again. That's not really true. We need to seek the Lord personally. If you came to me, yeah, I would help. I'd do anything I could. But there are times I know that you don't need to come to me. There was a kind of a situation today, and it came before me, and I realized I did what I could, but I realized you need to get alone with the Lord and accept what's happening and woman up. You just do. I'm sorry, but it's true. But Jeremiah 29:13, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. There it is. Are you searching for him with all your heart? Cleanse your heart. Maybe there's something in the way. Lord, I'm seeking you. Why aren't you answering me? If there's iniquity in your heart, he won't hear your prayer. He will hear the prayer of, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to repent. I want to confess. He'll always hear that. But if you seek me, you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. How often are we searching for the Lord and we're like, I gave it a shot, you know, I'll try later. I mean, I just know, I know, we do that. That's what the Lord says. So when we're serious about seeking the Lord ourselves, then we will find him. Verse 4, it was but a little that I passed for them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and I would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. So when the bride finds her shepherd king, she doesn't wait to bring him across town to their house, but takes the first opportunity possible and the first place available to be with him. I just want to be with you right now. Lord, I'll be with you when I get to where? Where do you got to go? You don't have to go anywhere special. I like that. It's always a blessing when you see people studying the word. You ever see somebody studying the word in a park or something? Or you were at the beach. You saw somebody with her Bible and they were reading it. You know, Sandy was here Sunday and she was saying that she goes to Florida for a few months. She goes, her place is sort of on a hill and there are some other Christians in her neighborhood. So she goes, I'm sitting out there on my lanai. And she goes, and I look down and that lady's down there reading her Bible. And there's another lady down there and she's reading her Bible and they got this little light on their porch. And she's like, so cool. First thing in the morning, there's a bunch of us ladies and we're all seeking the Lord. And I thought, isn't that great? It's not Sunday. It's not Wednesday. They're seeking the Lord. You see people studying like that. They're not waiting for a Sunday service or Wednesday night. They're just seeking the Lord, even if it's a Tuesday or a Saturday or whatever. He says, I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. So again, the words he please is better translated, till it's time. So the king says to the daughters of Jerusalem, don't bother her. Let her alone. Let her rest. Don't interrogate her. Don't judge her. Let her rest. She's my bride. And I've ordained rest and sleep for her. You know, and I can hear the Lord saying, like, you leave my bride alone. Listen, we think of all the people that are picking on the bride of Christ right now. If you really do a search, you'll find out there's more Christians being persecuted and killed today than ever. Ever. Where is it on the news? I'm praying that our president finds out about it, realizes and says, let's do something about this, because nobody is. And there are more saints dying today than ever before. But God sees it and God knows it. And you're messing with my bride. You're poking me in the eye. And like I shared Sunday, the wicked prosper, but just wait. Just wait. Pray for them, though. If they get saved, they'll realize where they're wrong and all that. But anyway, now here again, often the daughters of Jerusalem have a tendency to show up on the scene and say, well, why didn't you respond to his calling? You know what I mean? There are people like this. This group, I just think of them like they're throwing themselves into it. They're getting nosy, you know. Why didn't you respond to him? Why didn't you get out of bed? Why aren't you at church? Where were you last week? What do you do? What are you doing parked in front of that place? What? You know what I mean? People like this. Don't judge her. Let her rest. She's my bride. I've ordained rest and sleep for her. And often the daughters of Jerusalem, they have a tendency to do this. Why'd you let that go on? Why? What's going on in your life anyways? Why aren't you at church? Where were you? And nosy. But the king says to those daughters, don't judge her. Mind your own business. Leave her alone. And I believe our king says the same to us today. Don't judge other people. People want to tell me where they were last week. I don't care where you were last week. It doesn't matter. You don't have to check in with me. Don't judge her. Leave it to me to deal with them in the right way at the perfect time. I really feel the Lord saying that. The other thing, too, sometimes right here, like at church, you know, he's saying, leave her alone. Don't interrupt. I look around the congregation a lot. If you believe this is a place where the Holy Spirit is going to speak, and I do, where the Holy Spirit will speak to you, then the Holy Spirit is working. And I look around, and there's ladies back there, and they're talking, and they're talking, and they're talking. And there's this going on, there's that going on, everything. Inside me, I just want to say something. Like, I'll stop until we're all ready. And I'm thinking, if you believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then you are interrupting the Holy Spirit. Who do you think you are? You think this is playtime, and it's funny, and I'm not being a hard guy. I'm just saying, like, there are some times it's not me so much getting mad, but I realize you're interrupting what the Holy Spirit's doing. And I believe that could come under this too, you know. Be careful what you do to the body of Christ. Maybe you're a part of it, but you're messing with it. You're interrupting. You're impeding other people. Some people don't know that they may be sitting in row two, and they're doing whatever they're doing, and they don't think anybody's seeing it, but the next three rows behind them, you're interrupting them. You know what I'm saying? I'm not singling anybody out. I don't have that in mind so much. But, and the Lord says, leave it to me. I'll deal with it. It's my bride. Anyways, So, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense and all powders of the merchant? So the scene changes as the bride is brought out of the wilderness, escorted by the king's soldiers and carried on his bed. A company of maidens ask, who is this? Who's this one coming out of the wilderness who smells of frankincense and myrrh? They're burning an offering of incense as a sacrifice. You know who this is? I believe in one sense it's us, okay? We've been loved by the Lord. He's brought us out of the wilderness of sin, and he gives us rest in him. So anyways, they're burning incense. Think of how he's brought us out of the wilderness. But I think of this too. Coming out of the wilderness means coming out of nowhere. Coming out of nowhere. He gives us rest in him and everything, but as a result, we've begun to take on his fragrance. But this also suggests a sudden coming out of the wilderness. Now, we talked about this last week. Frankincense and myrrh were gifts that were brought by the Magi to the infant Jesus, if you remember. It's signifying that he was born to die, specifically myrrh. It was a burial spice. So Nicodemus also brought myrrh to put on his body, a burial spice. If you remember, the women that went to the tomb Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, they were probably carrying myrrh with them as well. But the myrrh, it speaks of his entire life from birth to death, out of the wilderness. Again, it means not out of the earthly palaces, not out of those ivory thrones that Solomon had, an ivory throne, but like a suddenly, like a thief at night, like Jesus' parable in Matthew 25, out of the wilderness. And the parable in Matthew 25 of the bridegroom. It says, verse 7, behold his bed, which is Solomon's. 70 valiant men are about it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man hath his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. King Solomon made himself a chariot of the wood of Lebanon. He made the pillars thereof of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, the covering of it of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. So these maidens marvel as they watch this bride being escorted on this glorious bed surrounded by the soldiers. They have swords strapped to their thighs, who are 70 valiant men surrounding the bride, marching by order of the king. And I believe in type they're angels. They are ministering spirits, is what Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 calls angels who've been sent to escort us out of the wilderness. He sends angels to escort us out of the wilderness. You ever think of being surrounded by angels? Billy Graham did a tremendous book on angels, if you can ever get a hold of it. It's so awesome. But I believe we're surrounded by them, these ministering spirits. And not only does the Holy Spirit live in us, but there are angels traveling alongside us as we're coming out of the wilderness and everything. Incredible creatures. They're so powerful that it only takes one to hold all those demons at bay in the abyss. One. It took one to kill 185,000 Syrians in Hezekiah's day, if you remember. Just one angel to hold those demons captive in the abyss and the Assyrians slain. Revelation 9:11 talks about the abyss. Verse 11 says, go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him. So his mother was Bathsheba, we know, and this is a wedding crown, so this is public recognition of their marriage in the day of his espousals, in the day of the gladness of his heart. In other words, a maiden says to the daughters of Jerusalem, scope this guy out. Check out King Solomon. Check him out. Look, he's magnificent. And yet the bridegroom says the bride is fair. No, it's you. Our king is so magnificent, yet he says, you guys are beautiful. You're my prized possession. You're beautiful. I see my work in you, and you're lovely. So, and it's described here in Ephesians 5:25, it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Remember Jude Sunday? He's the one who will, he is able to present us before himself in glory and joy. But he's going to present us to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You, even me. This description that begins here in chapter 4 is great, and we're going to do that next week. But let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. Your Son, God the Son of God, loves us so much that we are his bride, and he loves his bride, and he's provided for his bride. Right now, he's making mansions in heaven for us. Lord, we can't wait to be with you. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, and you see us like that. But Lord, you did it all. You did all the work. It's not us. It's not who we are or what we've done. It's all about you. We thank you, Lord, that you see us. You're our number one fan. We love you, Lord, and I pray that tonight we've just learned a little bit about ourselves and where we stand with you, and we want to grow in this love relationship. Lord, help us to help ourselves even to fall in love with you even more, to spend time with you, Lord, and we will. I know we will. Lord, we do love you. We thank you, and we thank you for our salvation. Bless our night tonight, and may we all get home safely. May you send those angels with us, Lord. Bring us out of the wilderness to our homes in safety. In Jesus' name, amen.